welcome to Center Point. We started a series last week. I'm talking about how a baby impacted and changed the world. And so if you have a Bible with you today, maybe you have it on your phone, or if you have a paper copy like the good old days, right? Hopefully. I'm going to ask you to go to kind of an interesting passage. And I ask you to go, you're like, how does that relate to Christmas? Just hang on. We'll get there. But I want you to go to Acts chapter 16. And we'll end up there in just a few minutes. We introduced last week a verse that we're kind of basing this series on. It's found in the book of Galatians chapter 4, and it says this: but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son. When the fullness of time came, when the time was just right, God sent forth his son. God sent Jesus to the world. And Jesus changed everything. Now, I know we're in church, and I know that, you know, that's what we're supposed to think, but I want to remind you today, the power of Christmas is found in the birth of Jesus. That Jesus changed everything. We learned last week how Jesus' birth impacted and changed history. People from Eve who would be told by God and even in the curse, how her offspring, how Jesus would affect the world, all the way through. People like Moses, as we talked about, and Abraham, they all looked forward to Jesus coming. Prophets like Isaiah and Micah would tell about how Jesus would be born, where he would be born, all of those prophecies fulfilled. Matter of fact, every Jew knew that the Messiah was coming. And they eagerly waited for his arrival. And then Jesus came, right? He came, not like they expected him to come. A baby boy born to a peasant couple, right? Born in a feeding trough in a barn out back. No fanfare, no notable celebration. Nothing except for a few shepherds even really recognized what Jesus birth. Jesus was literally born in obscurity. And that was not at all what the people expected. It wasn't at all what they thought would happen when the Messiah would come. But make no mistake, even though Jesus was born in obscurity, this baby changed everything. We talked about last week how he changed history and kind of split it down the middle and affected everything on either side. But today I want us to think about how this baby changed families. And he certainly changed the family of a teenage couple, right? Read in the book of Matthew, I put it on the screen for you, about Joseph. And it says this: now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he considered this, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, or Emmanuel, which translated means good God is with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife. But he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, you think about Joseph. Joseph was kind of the forgotten man of the Christmas story, really, right? I mean, we all focus on Mary, and naturally so. She was the one who gave birth to Jesus. But not Joseph. Fact is, we have no recorded words of Joseph at all. He seems to kind of jump onto history's stage, and then just a few minutes later, he just seems to kind of disappear, and we really don't know. But here's I'll tell you what we do know about him. We know, first of all, that Joseph's father was Jacob from Bethlehem. That they lived in Nazareth. And Nazareth and Bethlehem are both very small towns filled with mostly poor people, about 95 miles apart. We know that Joseph was a descendant of King David's family. We know he was a carpenter by trade. And when we think of a carpenter, we think of a woodworker. And probably he was more of a stonemason than a woodworker because there wasn't very many trees. But he built things. No doubt Joseph was a poor man. Now, we don't know all that exactly. But what we do know is that when Mary and Joseph went to the temple and presented Jesus according to the custom of the law, they offered a turtle dove as a sacrifice. A turtle dove is what someone offered when they were too poor to buy a lamb. So we think they were probably pretty poor. But Joseph was an honorable young man. I mean, we read this in the story. When you read these words, you see honor in this guy's life. He must have had a good family. He must have had a good dad and mom that invested in him. Because Mary's pregnant. And he knows one thing for sure. He knows he's not the father. Can you imagine the pain that he goes through? Can you imagine how this impacted him? Can you imagine the embarrassment? Can you imagine the fear, the utter fear that he had? Because the punishment for this crime was death by stoning. And he loved Mary. Let me ask you, how do you think this impacted him? How do you think Jesus coming impacted Joseph's entire family, especially in a shame-based culture? What was he going to do? All of heaven was really watching to see, but you read in the text, you see he decides to marry, can't say that together, right? He decided to marry Mary quickly. Why? To protect her reputation, even though he knew he wasn't the father. And then you read in the text that he's committed to keeping her a virgin until Jesus was born. Amazing. He obeyed the angel. And you see Joseph names Jesus, Emmanuel, instead of exercising his parental right to name him as the firstborn son after himself. And then Joseph takes Jesus into his family as his own. What I read when I see this, I see a young man that showed a lot of maturity. I see a man who acted like a leader in a very, very difficult situation. Not only the situation that happened when Mary was pregnant and that he dealt with there, but just think about, even in the future, the birth of Jesus and the Herod trying to kill Jesus and running to Egypt. All of these, he acted like a leader, like a strong man. He was a kind person when most people would have been harsh. And he trusted Mary and he trusted in God. But imagine for a second how incredibly difficult this must have been for him and for his family. Imagine the impact that Jesus, this baby, made on Joseph and his family. But what about Mary? Well, we read about her in Luke chapter 1. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. She was very perplexed at this statement. And she kept pondering what kind of salutation or greeting this was. So the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you'll bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. And he'll be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how could this be, since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, this holy child will be called the Son of God. Behold, even now your relative Elizabeth, who has conceived a child, a son in her old age, She who is barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And then the angel departed from her. Can you imagine the impact on this teenage girl, probably 15 years old? I mean, Mary's engaged to Joseph, but she's never been intimate with a man. And then Gabriel, the angel, appears, and he explains to her that she's going to become pregnant with a baby that's the Son of the Most High. He's God. I mean, church, this must have been overwhelming. This must have been incredible. This must have been hard to believe. But Mary believed him. Really, she just asked one question. She says, how? How could this happen? And then he, the angel, explains that the Holy Spirit would make this baby possible. Now, can you imagine this impact that this baby, Jesus, had on Mary? Imagine for just a minute the impact this had on her family. Can you imagine their reaction when she told them? Can you imagine her fear in telling them? Now, we know there had to be some ramifications when she told them. You know, she's celebrating, but she went away for 3 months to Elizabeth's house. There was probably something going on. And all of this puzzled this young mind of Mary. She wondered about them. And put yourself in her place, probably 15 years old. What was she thinking? fact, as we read in Luke, the story goes on. Now, at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed, and there will be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Can you even imagine? So she travels. I don't know, does she have morning sickness? I mean, she's in the beginning of her pregnancy. She's traveling. She gets there, apparently alone. She arrives at Elizabeth's house, and this is the greeting she gets. Would that scare you? Would that freak you out? I mean, she says, "Look to you, and filled with the Holy Spirit, and blessed are you among women, and blessed, the baby inside me is jumping, and then you obeyed the Lord." She hadn't even told her story, but she obeyed the voice of the Lord. This was amazing, right? And then there was her husband, Zacharias' prophecy. And then there were the shepherds that came. And remember what they said. They said, "Look, we were minding our own business. And all of a sudden, we were told by the Lord to come here and to worship this baby." And we know all of this troubled a young mind, because Luke chapter 2, verse 19 says, "And Mary treasured all these things, pondering them." She was a thinker, pondering about them in her heart. All of us would have done the same thing. Fact is, the scriptures show us that Mary wondered, that she thought about these things. She believed the angel. She trusted in God. She said yes to God's plan, but she still wondered what in the world was going on. Church, what I want us to see in this simple story that we all know and love is that Jesus' birth changed Mary and Joseph's life forever. I mean, think for just a minute. Maybe you've never allowed your mind to think. Think what their lives would have been like, this poor kind of peasant couple, what it would have been like had Jesus not come. And then think for a second how their lives changed when he did come. The birth of Jesus changed their lives forever. It changed their family. It turned their family upside down. It affected their extended family. It affected their children, the rest of their children and their family forever. It altered the trajectory of their entire family, Jesus being born. The point I want you to get today is that simple fact. I want us to understand today that Jesus does that. When Jesus comes into a life, he changes everything. He changes our lives, and he changes the lives of our families forever. If we had time today, we could go around this room and many of you could stand up and you could tell the story of how you came to faith in Jesus and how that has altered everything in the course of your life and everything in the course of your family. But I want you to see this in print. It's found in Acts chapter 16, and it's the story of how Jesus completely changed the family. Just to catch you up, Paul and Silas have been told by the Holy Spirit of God to go to this area of Philippi. And they're in Philippi sharing the gospel. Fact is, the very first Sunday, the Bible records, they go where people were gathered by the river to worship. And when they got there, they met this lady named Lydia. You remember this? The seller of purple. And they told her about the gospel, how that Jesus had come and died and was born, like we celebrate now, how he lived a perfect life, how he died on a cross, and how that she could be in a relationship with him, and how that would change her life forever. And the Bible tells us that Lydia believed it. She believed exactly what he said, and that she was saved and her family was saved. And things were going really, really well for Paul and Silas in this little town of Philippi. And then a situation arose. Look at verse 22. It says, "The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief priests and magistrates tore off Paul and Silas' robes and proceeded to order to have them beaten with rods. And when they struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the innermost part of the prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. The prisoners were listening to them," of course. "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke, he saw the prison doors open and he drew his sword. He was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. And Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do not harm yourself. We are all here.'" Interesting, right? A slave girl was there who could tell the future. She could tell the future through the power of a demon in her. And she kept coming to Paul and Silas, if you read the story a little ahead of this, every day. And she would say, "These men are bond slaves of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Isn't it amazing? The demon was given the gospel. It would do it day after day after day. And finally, this just drove Paul and Silas crazy. So Paul cast the demon out of this girl, right? Well, her masters got very upset, because their opportunity for profit was gone. And so as we read in a story, they dragged Paul and Silas into the market and they accused them of teaching things that go against Rome, which isn't what they were doing at all. And a mob formed. Isn't it amazing how fast mobs form? This mob gathered around him. And as I read today, the magistrates tore off their clothes, ordered them beaten many times with rods. And then they were cast into prison, into the innermost part of the prison. If you look, you can see online, this prison still exists in Philippi, and it's just a cave that's cut into a rock. They were pushed all the way at the back. And can you imagine, fastened in stocks with their backs all beaten? They couldn't move. The pain must have been unbelievable. And what did they do? Well, you read in the story, they responded by singing and praying to God. They sang hymns of praise and prayed to God. Can you imagine? I think they did that for a couple of reasons. One, I think they knew and were scared that tomorrow might be the day they'd be executed, and they were seeking the Lord. But also they found joy even in the middle of their situation, and there's a whole other talk involved in that one. But what happened is the Bible records everyone was listening and everyone was watching. And then at midnight, God sent an earthquake. Must have shaken that mountain, the cave they were in. Can you imagine? It freed all the prisoners. All the doors kind of came unlodged and probably fell out. And the way the roughly crude stocks and chains were made, they fell off. According to the Bible, everybody was free, right? And the jailer, his life was on the line, because if any prisoner escaped, he would be killed. And so he grabs his sword, about to kill himself. And Paul reports, as I read, everyone is there. This is what's going on in Paul's life. But look at verse 29. And he called for the lights. This is the jailer. And he rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out of the jail, because they were in the back, remember, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. Picture this. Crazy night, backs beaten, put in stocks. I mean, that night, thought they might be killed by the mob, thought they might be killed by the magistrates, but they're in this jail. All of a sudden, everything happens. The prison doors are open, and now Paul and Silas are sharing the gospel. Picture the life of this man. That night, he begins by being the guy that kind of inflicts pain, and now, all of a sudden, he's changed. He rushes in, and he pulls them out and says the great question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The most important question of all time. Paul shared the life-changing message of the gospel, how that we just believe that Jesus is God's son, that we're sinners and that our sin separates us from God, but that Jesus came and was born, and how he lived a perfect life, how he died on a cross and rose again, and that all we have to do is invite him into our lives. He shares this message with the jailer and with the jailer's family, and the jailer was gloriously saved. Can you celebrate that today? Can you think about the change that came in this man? How he was, he started the night on his shift, caring for these prisoners, prayed for his life, and he ends the night, probably still dark, gloriously saved and changed by the message of the gospel. But what I want you to really see is found in the next couple of verses. Look at verse 33. It says, "And he took them that very hour, that very night, and he washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, and all of his household. And he brought them into his house, and he set food before them, and he rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household." The author of Luke records four times in a few verses that not only was this man's life altered forever, and it was changed, I mean dramatically changed, but Luke takes the detail of four times in a few verses telling us that not only he was changed, but his whole household was changed. I want you to think about this a moment. This situation changed this jailer forever. But don't miss the fact that this situation changed his family forever. Now here's the punchline. When you as a mom or dad meet Jesus, or even better yet, if both of you meet Jesus, Jesus will not only change you, but he will have a huge effect on your family. And this is true with singles too. Meeting Jesus impacts your parents, it impacts your siblings, it impacts your friends, and maybe even future families. Now, church, I know this all too well. I know this from personal experience. And my kids know too. I've told this story to you before, but my dad and mom were first generation Christians. They didn't grow up in families. My dad had a mom who knew the Lord, but it was kind of a quiet thing. And so he didn't grow up in church or grow up knowing the Lord. My mom's mom, my grandma, invited my mom to go to a revival meeting at her little town. And my mom went and she heard the gospel on a Friday night and went back Saturday night and received Jesus. Couldn't wait to invite him into her life. She came home and lived out in front of my dad, but my dad was in his 30s. It was about 9 months or so before he had understood what she was saying. My dad was a good man, but he was a real tough man. He was a drinker, probably alcoholic, good, healthy drinker. He was a fighter, gambler. In fact, before my dad came to Christ, the 2 weekends before he came to Christ, he was a bouncer at a club. He was a bouncer at a Moose Club. And he got into 2 bad fights. Both of those 2 weekends, he put guys in the hospital, almost killed them. And he was really afraid for his life. He saw his life escalating out of control and wondered what would happen if something didn't change. On top of that, my mom, who's 96 now, still tells the story of how my dad, he was a gambler, and he always thought he was going to win. That's how gamblers are, right? And for 2 weeks, he gambled the entire checks of my family away. My family didn't have any food. And my mom didn't know what to do. My dad felt horrible because as a good man, he loved her and he loved my oldest sister who was born, but he felt terrible. He couldn't sleep. He hadn't slept for days, my mom said. My mom said how my dad come home one time late at night after being at the club, after doing his job there. He came home and my mom said he went straight upstairs and she kind of stood at the bottom of the stairs because she was afraid if he was drunk, he might fall or something might happen. And she listened and she heard as my dad got on his knees and he cried out to God and he said, God, I don't know why you would ever want someone like me. But if you will save me, I will live my life for you with the same passion that I've lived for the devil. That's what he prayed. My mom heard him. He said, I need to sleep. I need to change. And God, if you're real, will you please give me sleep? He hadn't slept for days. Will you please give me sleep? My mom said she listened and my dad lay down and he went to sleep. My mom said it was about midnight. He didn't wake up till 4 o'clock the next day. She said when he got up, he went downstairs, took all the liquor in our house and poured it out. First thing, because he'd been changed. Everything about him was different. My mom said some of it took a little time, but you could notice a difference right away. And so my oldest sister and my mom and my dad, they started going to church. They found a church. Soon my other brother and sister would be born. And then many years later, I would come along and I would be born into the family of a dad who knew Jesus. I would watch my dad start a church. Part of the reason we're sitting here today is because I watched him do it. Heard of it. Heard of all the things that he would do. I have several degrees in education, and I learned more Bible from my dad than any other place. That dad would affect me. But you know what would be crazy? My kids who never even met him, he died before my oldest daughter was born, would be changed forever because of him. Their lives would be altered. Now my grandkids' lives are altered, all because of the decision my dad made on that night. Moms and dads, listen to me. The decision you make to follow Jesus has profound impact on your family. Jesus changes everything. It changed my mom and dad. It changed my family. It changed my trajectory. It changed my kids. It changed my grandkids. A baby Jesus changes everything. Let me ask you today, has he changed you? Now, I know we're in church and the immediate answer and reaction is, oh, yes, absolutely. But listen, has he changed you? Are you really altered and changed? Listen, when my dad met Jesus, he became a different person. And I am convinced today, and I'm sorry if this offends you, but I am convinced today you can't be a nominal Christian. If you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside you, he changes you. When you meet Jesus, you cannot come into contact with the resurrected Christ and stay the same. You can say you know Jesus, but to know Jesus changes you, and it changes your family. It changes your home. It changes how you act. It changes how you date. It changes how you marry. It changes everything about you. And you can come into a personal relationship with Jesus today. You know, I've already shared a couple of times, but it's simply to admit that you know you're a sinner. Now, that's not hard to admit because all of us know that we're wrong, that we do wrong things. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned. All of us fall short of the glory of God. And it reminds us that the wages or payment for our sin is death or hell. That all of us would have to go to hell and pay for our sins. But it tells us the glorious story of how Jesus came and was born. And how this baby entered the world to change the world. And how he lived a perfect life and never sinned. Then it tells us the story of the cross. And how Jesus willingly laid his life on the cross, was beaten and hung on a cross and shed his blood so that you and I could receive him, come into a relationship with him. It tells us about how he was raised from the dead to prove to everybody he was God. But listen to me very carefully. Just knowing that is not enough. You have to receive it. There's a moment when you invite Jesus. The Bible says all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's a moment when you say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died for me. I believe in you. Will you please come into my life and save me? Have you done that? Because just going to church won't change your family. Just trying to be good won't change your life. But meeting Jesus will change everything. And if you say, I have done that, then let me ask you, have you been closely following Jesus? Have you been obeying him? Have you been forsaking your sin and giving the control of your life to him? Because listen, giving the control of him, forsaking your sin, and allowing him to be the boss of your life will change you. There may be some of you here today who you can't totally relate to my story because you already met Jesus, but you don't live like you met Jesus. Your kids don't really realize Jesus in your life because of how you act or your siblings or people around you. Listen, are you willing today to give the control of your life to Jesus? Because here's what I'm convinced of, and here's the punchline. I'm convinced today that God could change families, not just here, but your kids and many generations after in this room today. I'm convinced today that the best Christmas gift you could ever give your family is for you to give the control of your heart and life to Jesus Christ. For you to let him be the boss of your life. For you to let him be the Lord. For you to let him be the one that you worship and you seek as a single or as a married couple or as a family. My dad had no idea that night when he got on his knees and cried out to Jesus. He was really just thinking about himself at that moment. He had no idea how that would affect me. I wasn't even thought of for 20-some more years until after that. Can you imagine the birth of me and the change of me? He had no idea that I would have 3 children. He had no idea that it would affect them. He had no idea that my kids would have kids. But all of that was affected by his decision. Mom or dad, man or woman today, I want you to understand that what you decide has great effect. Not just on you, but on others around you. Would you consider today giving your heart and life to Jesus Christ? Would you consider inviting him into your life? Asking him to forgive you of your sins. Maybe you've been in church a long time. And every time somebody asks you if you're a Christian, you have an answer for them. But you know when you lay your head down at night and you get really honest and you think about it, that you're not sure if you died. You're not 100% sure. You're not 1,000% sure if you died, you'd go to be with Jesus. The greatest thing you can do is invite Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior. And if you're a Christ follower, would you consider forsaking your sin and obeying Jesus for the sake of your family, for the sake of those around you? Would you consider today doing that?